Good evening. So tonight we are returning to the book of Malachi. And 2 weeks ago, my brother just started in chapter 2, as that we finished chapter 1 last month. And I will be preaching specifically on Malachi 2, 3, and 4, but we'll start at the first verse. Malachi 2:1 for the New King James Version. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. If you'll pray with me. Dear Father, we come before you this evening in earnestness to understand your word, to grasp its contents and to apply its depth to our lives, for the edifying of the body, the building up of your church, so we may understand you more rightly and so we may live in a greater active obedience to your glory. I ask that you would enlighten us this evening and you would help me in delivering this text for what it is, and that nothing new would come about tonight, but something very old would be expressed very well for our understanding. I pray these things for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. So, where we have left off in Malachi 2 weeks ago, to refresh our memory, in the first two verses, a commandment is given to the priests, the spiritual leaders in Israel. And the Lord tells them that he will curse their blessings. The Lord tells them that he has cursed their blessings already because they did not take to heart the things they did before the Lord. What the priests had done is that they had not brought before the Lord the proper sacrifices that were required of them, and in doing so brought the nation of Israel into sin. And the Lord rebukes them. And the slight difference between Malachi, the chapter break between Malachi 2 and between Malachi 1 is that it does become a little more severe, a little more specific to the priests of Israel. It's not as generalized. And in returning in that thought, as we consider that a rebuke is being brought upon the spiritual leaders in Israel specifically, he says to them in Malachi 2:3, behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. What he is saying here is that for what the priests have done, the Lord has now cursed them and will spread the dung of animals upon them and their descendants for what they have done before the Lord. What God is saying quite severely in this verse, if we recall, if we could backtrack just for a second, if we recall in the sermon that I preached on in Malachi 1, that the value of sacrifices is not found in the animal, and it's not found in the act of sacrifice the animal. It's not in what you do. And because the priest did not take to heart the things that they did before the Lord, because we recall that Malachi didn't simply say, he didn't simply entreat them, do right before the Lord, and it'll go well with you. But what's being said here in verse 3 is even in the things that they do right, when he refers now to their solemn feasts, something very important to Israel, something done yearly where they would come before the Lord and they would make sin offerings. And part of the sin offering that was done was they would take the entrails, the intestines, the feces of the animal, and they would take it outside the camp and burn it. And so when God comes to verse 3 in Malachi 2 and says that not only will he rebuke the descendants, not only is Israel being judged for what the priests have failed to do rightly, and not only is God saying that he will now treat you as they have treated him in taking the vile things that were not to be eaten, the vile things of the sacrifices, and to smear it upon their faces, but that one will take you away with it. And the grammar is a bit confusing here. What is he referring to? When he says one will take you away with it, he is referring to is that they would take these out of the camp and burn it. What God is referring to here is a judgment for their lack of obedience to him. And the severity of this is twofold. One, in that God is holy, and that the spiritual matters of the time, the sacrifices were to be taken very, very severely. But that these were the spiritual leaders. And in James 3, we know that spiritual leaders are held to a stricter judgment. And so not many should become spiritual leaders, not many should become teachers, because of the severity of judgment that can come upon you for doing so. And in this we see very easily the absolute solemn nature, the absolutely disgusting nature of what is occurring here. Because although they can come before men now in their solemn feasts and look before the rest of Israel rightly, God sees the heart, and God knows that it is vile. And God will show the vileness of their hearts upon their faces when he takes the refuse of the animal and smears it upon them. And just the greatness of the term, and one will take you away with it, shows the greatness, the severity of weight that has been placed upon these men in failing to be obedient before God. And so what is the purpose in bringing this to the attention of Israel? In expressing this depth, in expressing how weighty this is, expressing how explicit of a breakdown this is, where he explains just how gross it is that their hearts are far from him, even though they serve him with their lips. They still have solemn feasts, but this half-hearted worship is not good before the Lord. For the Lord sees the heart as well as the works, and you cannot hide. So what is the Lord's purpose in bringing this to them? Well, he says, "Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts." If we look at Romans 3:3, we can see that although the faithlessness, we'll turn to Romans 3:3. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? For we look at Malachi and we see the faithlessness of the priests. We see their lack of diligence in coming before the Lord in the way in which was prescribed, in which was directed. And now condemnation has come upon Israel in a way that is awful. But Romans 3:3 says, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." And so the purpose in bringing about both the awful nature, the explicit nature of explaining that the refuse of their solemn feasts would be brought upon their faces, not only explaining that, but God also says that his covenant with Levi may continue, showing that God is faithful to his people in both reproof and in promise. The purpose of God bringing this forth to his people, the purpose in making such an explicit, such a detestable expression of their hearts on their faces before Israel and before the world, is to show that God is holy and God is the basis for which the covenant with Levi maintains, not the priests. The priests will receive in themselves the judgment due. But if you'll turn to Jeremiah 32:37, we can see just the faithfulness of God to his people, even in their sin, and where this is being brought about. Jeremiah 32:37, the Lord addresses Israel after their disobedience and says, "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after me, and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me." So the people of Israel, the spiritual leaders, failed before the Lord, and they failed before the people, and brought upon them a judgment for their sin. But the covenant made with Levi is one that stands, as one that is firm, and was one that was holy in the first place, because it is one that God made with his people, and it is one that God continues to keep with his people. He says, "I will be their God, and they will be my people." This is a firm statement. Just as the severity of the punishment that he puts upon his people, so is the severity of his promise to them, that this is something that is everlasting. And again, if you'll turn with me to 1 Kings 19:14, to see just to see a particularity that I would like to draw out in this. This is Elijah in fear of Jezebel, who is a ruler now in Israel at the time, and he is fearful of his life. And he pleads before the Lord, and he says, and he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, who shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And so we know in reading through Romans that not all Israel is Israel, that not all entered the promised land. But in the case of looking at Malachi 2, 3, and 4, we see that the covenant made with Levi, the covenant made with the people of God, is everlasting, because it is purchased in God. And God has set forth a people for himself that is firm and will not fail. So when we are looking at Malachi, and we see that the priests have failed to set their hearts before the Lord in the worship that they have been appointed to do, and they have failed to bring this before the people in the way that was right, and in doing so brought about a judgment, that when we look at these things, we should not be distracted by the details without knowing where the thought process is going in Malachi. For when we look at 4, Malachi is again desiring that we look at all of these things and set our heart on the glory of God in it. Because the very reason that God did all of these things is that we shall know that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. This very commandment that was given to Levi, this very commandment that was given to the priests, was all for the glory of God. This was all done so that Israel may see and that we may see that the covenant that is made for the people of God is firm in God and is everlasting in God, and it is confirmed by God. And so we can take heart in knowing that God does indeed rebuke and reproof his people. And some will rise up, and some leaders will rise up, and they will take others astray. But they will receive in themselves the just punishment due. God will be right, and he will be just. And he will be merciful, and he will be good. In this passage, we're seeing not only the justice of God, but the goodness of God. That God must, before Israel, show his goodness by spreading refuse on their faces, because the sacrifices they presented before the Lord were half-hearted. And God does not half-heartedly desire his glory. And God does not half-heartedly keep his covenant with his people. And so that is the dichotomy we're seeing in verses 4, in verses 3 and verses 4. That it is all of God. We must again not be distracted by what the people are doing, because the people of God are just that. People set apart to glorify God. And they are only people that are in God because God has called them out and because God has justified them. God has made a covenant. And when the covenant was struck with Abraham, God did everything. Part of the ceremonies that were at the time of Abraham, if we know of the covenant that was struck with him, it was customary that both parties in a covenant would walk through animals that were split apart. And it symbolized that if the ends of the covenant were not met, that I shall be as these animals. But when it came to the covenant with the people of God, set forth in Abraham, laid forth later with Moses and unto the covenant of Levi, that God went forth through the animals alone and burned them up. And so we're seeing an explicit expression both of the justice and of the mercy of God when he is even declaring a book like this. This very book is a mercy. This very book is a grace. There may be an indication in this when looking at verse 3 that, behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. That may very well not only be an indication of reproof, but of condemnation. There may be those that were completely taken out of the covenant because of this, of their disobedience. But that very disobedience is there to show forth the obedience of God. This very book is here to say, come, we look at Hebrews and it tells us, do not despise the reproof of a father. For any son whom a father reproves is one whom he loves. If he does not reprove you, you are an illegitimate child. And so when we read this book and we look at the severity of the consequence that is that now Israel faces, we do not look at it as a distraction, or a fear, but we now look at it and see that God still continues to work in his people to bring about repentance. And that is why this book has been brought to the attention of Israel. And it's why it's brought to our attention today. So that we may know that he has sent, as to why he has set this commandment to them, that we may know that the covenant of Levi continues in the Lord, says the Lord of hosts. So when we're looking at this book and we're continuing along person after person each week, let's not get distracted with things we don't understand. Let's not get distracted with men, but let's set our hearts on the Lord in these things. We look at the covenant and see that it is the Lord's covenant that he has kept for his people. For the very reason that these judgments came upon the people was because they had forgotten, was because they were half-hearted, was because they had not set their hearts upon the Lord in their worship. So we must set our hearts upon the Lord, think of his goodness, and know that the covenant that we have been purchased into is an everlasting covenant purchased in the blood of Christ. And that is what the animal sacrifices are about. So these two verses should bring a great weight to spiritual leaders. That we should look at these verses and take it very well to heart. That not only these men in losing track, and not only these men of not setting their hearts upon the Lord in their worship, led them into condemnation, but it also led the people into condemnation. And so we should be more diligent and more fervent in the way that we present the Word of God and be more right in the way that it is done. And then we should also take heart in knowing that the reason this is brought to our attention, is that we may be sure that this covenant is in God and that God keeps it. And a seal of approval is in his name, says the Lord of hosts. And so we are firm in this foundation. We are firm in the blood of Christ. And know that all of these things are done for his glory. And we know that all of these things are done so that his people may worship him more rightly. So this is definitely a book of rebuke. But it is a rebuke to his people. And so it is a great mercy and a great grace that we are able to read it at all. And so we should take this very, very solemnly. We should look at this with a great amount of weight. And so if you'll pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you that your people are gathered here today to hear your word. And this opportunity has been given to me that I may preach it. Father, I ask that you would set our hearts upon what is contained in this text, and we would learn from it. We would apply it. We would worship you rightly. I ask that we would remember the reason that we are given your word, that it is yours, and it is about you. I ask that you would help all of us this evening as we go about in our spiritual needs each day and know that they are supplied in Christ's blood and the covenant made with his people. I ask these things for the building up of the body in your Son's blood. Amen.